I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I will follow Paul, or I will follow Apollos, or I will follow Cephas, or I will follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You may be seated.
Let's begin with another prayer. Appreciate John's prayer earlier, but let's begin also with another prayer for the day of prayer across our state. Let's have a prayer. Father, we're thankful for this gathering who's come and that we can bow our heads and our hearts together and lift up your name in prayer. Father, we pray for this tragic situation that has happened in our community. This past week, we pray that you will be with all those affected by it. We pray for the recovery of each one who has been injured. We pray for the families of those who lost loved ones. We pray for the family of the one who committed this act, and we pray for him. Father, we are also mindful of the many adults who were affected by it, for all the first responders, the medical personnel, the police. Father, we pray that you'll be with the teachers and the administrators of the school system in Marshall County, but also all the area schools, and as they lead and teach our students on a daily basis. Father, we pray for protection for our kids. We pray for understanding and in peace for each child. Father, we just ask that you will comfort and be with the school and the community there in Benton area and bless them. Be with the church. We pray for those in the church that have been affected by it. We pray that the church can continue to use it as an opportunity to reach out and to let their light shine. And we pray for all those who are involved in that area. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and it's through Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, we are beginning a busy time here at Seven Oaks. Tonight we have family fellowship meal and a youth organizational meeting, and Last Leaders begins preparing for convention today. And so if kids being involved in that need to be here today. And then we move on through February, a busy month with a lot of activities. And let me encourage you to, as the new year is still kind of beginning, to determine to be involved in a greater way with the activities and the work of our church family. We are in the midst of studying from the book of 1 Corinthians, and we were set back a little bit in that study with snow, and then last week had our Vision Sunday. So we're only having our second lesson in that series. So you haven't missed very much if you weren't able to be here for the first lesson. Now, that was just the introduction to the overall study. And today we're going to be in chapter 1. Open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 14 in an appeal to unity. Division has been a problem for the church since its inception. If you remember when the church was having its groundwork laid in the 12 apostles, you had 12 men, and they struggled to be united. They're going to begin arguing about the same thing that we often argue about: who's the greatest, who's the most important, who can have the most prominent seats. They had 12 men and they couldn't get along. In fact, one of them couldn't get along with them so much that he will betray Jesus and turn his back on all the others. And then you come into the early church right after the day of Pentecost, and you move into the early chapters, and you come to Acts chapter 6, just four chapters after Pentecost, in the first few years of the church. And there are Jewish people, they haven't brought the Gentiles into the church yet, but the Jewish people have a division related to their widows. The Greek-speaking widows versus the Hebrew-speaking widows. And one group of widows was being neglected. The Greek-speaking widows, the Hellenistic widows, were being neglected. And there was a problem, and the apostles had to deal with that division. You start reading on through the New Testament, and you come to books like Philippians, where Paul says, rejoice, many times in that book. But he deals in chapter 2 and chapter 4 with division in the church, even between two ladies, Cloone and Euodia and Syntyche, and their division. You come to the book of Galatians, and Paul is dealing with problems in the churches in Galatia, division amongst them, chapter 5, 20 and 21. And so it's no surprise that when you come to the church in Corinth, that one of the main problems they have is division. And I guess though it's one of the most discouraging things that we have today, it really should be no surprise that we, in the church and in a religious world, deal with division. Because it is what it is to be human in some ways, to have conflict and division and problems in relationships. Because we are humans and we struggle certainly in that area. And so we're going to talk about this sermon from chapter 1, 10 through 14, where Paul appeals to the church to not have divisions, but to have unity. He says in verse number 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now, typically when we have preached on this sermon in the church, we typically preach this sermon and we focus on those out there. This is a text that is often used to preach against and to condemn denominationalism. We talk about all the segments of Christianity, and probably often we give the idea that we're just talking about those out there and just condemning them, and this is the division that is wrong, because people, I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, people have followed men, and they are thus in error by following men, and we condemn that. And I'm not saying that's a bad sermon necessarily. But what I am saying is that's not what this text is primarily dealing with. This text is about within the church. Paul is preaching to the church at Corinth, to the divisions that are within the church. And so this is not a message where we leave and say, boy, Josh sure got all those other churches good this morning. No, this is a lesson where we hear the text and it says, you know what? Josh has a message through Paul for us this morning. And that this is a passage that is to us. It's about division within the church and how that can happen, an appeal to unity. And so we want to notice three appeals in this passage. The first appeal is an appeal for Jesus. Notice he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the authority or in the motivation of Jesus. He calls upon this earnest appeal to be made for us to consider it based upon the authority of Christ. It's on the basis of us considering Jesus. In other words, I may not want to get along with someone in who they are because they may not necessarily deserve it. And someone may not want to get along with me because I often may not deserve it. But Paul says, let's set aside whether they deserve it or you deserve it. Paul says, I want to appeal to you because the Lord deserves it. You see, our motivation for appealing for unity is based upon the work of Jesus Christ. We're based upon the man and the love that Christ has had for us. And so it's an appeal based upon Jesus. In John chapter 17, Jesus, before he would go to the cross, would pray his prayer, his intercessory prayer for us. And in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who would believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus is praying before he goes to the cross that we would be united, that we would be one. I think that is one of the most important passages to getting to the heart of Christ's desire for us and for the world today. And it certainly must break the Lord's heart as he thinks about the division within the broad scopes of Christianity, but also as he often looks at division within the church, in a local church, and within the brotherhood at large. Think about his desire before he went to the cross. His earnest prayer was that there would be unity, that we would be one, that we would speak the same things, and then we would be united as him and his Father are one. You know, when you think about appeals for motivation, great wars have been fought based upon mottos of appeals. For example, just going over some of our wars. The War of Independence. Remember the Boston Massacre. Taxation without representation. These mottos of remember these things and let's go fight for this. When it comes to the revolution in Texas and their fight for independence. Y'all know this one, right? It was remember the... what? Alamo. Remember the Alamo. Some of you probably visited the Alamo. That was the rallying cry. In the Spanish-American War, just before the turn of the 20th century, it was remember the Maine. That was a ship that was purported to have been blown up, and one of our ships by the Spanish, and it was remember the Maine. In World War II, it was remember Pearl Harbor, and that Pearl Harbor was the appeal. We've got to take the fight to them. Look what they did at Pearl Harbor. For the Christian, when it comes to unity, it's remember the cross. Remember the cross. Remember Jesus. When you're having wars and fighting amongst yourself, remember the cross. It is an appeal from and for Jesus. It's an appeal for Jesus. But next, it is an appeal in chapter 1, verse number 10, to agree. And Paul says this in a way that he says a positive, it's an appeal to agree. And then he says a negative, that there be no divisions among you. And then he says a positive, that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Paul says, here's the goal. I want you to be united. That is, negatively, that means don't have any divisions. So positively, that means speak the same things. Be of the same mind and of the same judgment. The Corinthian church was divided. We're going to study, as we go through this epistle, numerous ways they were divided. For example, in verse 11, they were quarreling. They were fighting or arguing amongst themselves. In chapter 3, verse number 3, they were having jealousy and strife amongst themselves. They were jealous of one another. Chapter 12 and 14, we're going to see that jealousy was really a lot about their talents and their spiritual gifts. They were jealous. Boy, it's a miserable environment to live in when people are jealous of one another, isn't it? When there's strife. In chapter number 6. It had gotten so bad in Corinth that one brother and brothers were taking other brothers to court. They were involved in taking their grievances and their problems in a public display before the courts. That'd be a big deal, wouldn't it? Have an ongoing court battle between two members of the church. And Paul is very upset about that division. In chapter 11, he refers to this division as it involves rich and poor. He says in verse 18, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." And in that context, it indicates that they were divided over rich and poor. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, they're divided along personalities. They've divided into different factions or parties based upon men. And it's probably not that these men were recruiting these groups, but rather they had aligned themselves based upon them. They liked them the best, if you will. They were divided. And thus they are acting like the world. You see, Paul is saying in the church, we're not supposed to be like the world. And when we're being divided and following mere men, we're acting like the world. Christ calls us to be united. That is, to agree. Notice in verse number 10 of chapter 1, "that you may be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." This term united involves the idea of mending nets, that you would mend up your nets together. The term division brings forth the illustration of a furrow in a row where you plow out a row. And he's saying instead of dividing and making a ditch, if you will, in your relationships, I want you to mend your relationships. I want you to be united. This involves, in chapter 6, enduring wrong. In chapter 6, 7 through 8, he says, in order to be united, you've got to be willing to endure wrong for the sake of brothers. Turn to chapter 12. He says in this passage later on, to deal with this division amongst them, he says in verse 25 that there may be no division in the body, that the members have the same care for one another. He says we've got to love each other. We've got to care for each other. "For if one member suffers, then all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." And then in chapter 13, he writes about love and how we're supposed to love each other. You see, Christ calls us to be united. Now, I want to point out something real quickly here that I think is important. And that is, he's talking in chapter 1 about our purpose, about our doctrinal unity and our agreement in Christ. He's not saying that we have to all look like robots and all be the same. He's not saying we all have to dress the same, that we all have to be involved in the same hobbies, same pursuits. He's not saying we have to all be the same backgrounds in our race, in our language, things like that even. He's saying we've got to have the same purpose, the same unity in our goals for Jesus. Now in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, he's going to talk about we're going to have differences of opinions. We need to understand that what he's saying here is we need to be united in the same purpose, the same mind, the mind of Christ, the goals that Jesus has. There should be doctrinal unity and unity of purpose. But he's also saying, as he'll teach us later on, that this does not mean that there's not freedom for opinions in matters that are not necessary or of faith in Christ. That there still allows for, as he'll teach us in chapter 12 through 14, there allows for differences in gifts and talents and abilities in way that we're different, but yet we are united in the core goals of Christ and purpose of Christ. You see, Christ is calling for us to be united in the same mind. And this involves care and love for one another. It's an appeal to agree and to avoid division. And thus in chapter 1, verse 11, it's also an appeal for us to not follow men. They are dividing into parties, verses 12 through 14. The series of slogans is found in the beginning of 1 Corinthians shows allegiance to individuals. And this Greek phrase is found in sanctuaries in Corinth of pagan dignitaries. For example, they would have a dedication saying this, "I belong to Aphrodite," or "I belong to Zeus." That is, they divided in Corinth along various pagan dignitaries and little g gods. And Paul is saying, and I think this is pretty direct, he's saying, you guys are looking like the bunch of pagans. I mean, they're all divided. They've got all these different gods, Apollo and Aphrodite and different ones. And he says, in the church, you've only got one, Jesus. Yet y'all are dividing and you're making out factions where you're saying, I follow, and you list off your different ones. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized for you? In other words, did any of these people die for you? Only Christ did. You see, they are dividing into parties. It's not likely these men have caused the division, but people are showing them favoritism and preference to them. And I think it's significant to note that they were elevating men instead of elevating Jesus where he should be. It's important to get a point here that we all need to be reminded of. Our faith should not be dependent upon a man. You know, we're going to be taught the gospel by men. And when I say men, I use that in a generic sense. For it could be a lady too, our moms in our church family are teaching and involved in teaching their kids the gospel, or teaching in our classes over here. We're going to be taught the gospel by influential people. For some people, it might be, if their parents didn't take them to church, it might be grandparents who have taught them a lot about the gospel. It might be a preacher. Might be a youth minister. It might be an elder or deacon in the church who you put a lot of trust in. And that's good. And they may have even arisen very highly in how you esteem them and recognize them. But don't ever let that person take the place of Christ in your life. Not a parent, not a preacher, not an elder, not someone who mentored you and taught you the gospel. Your faith should not be dependent upon a man. Even if that man, as it was for the Corinthians, was Paul or Apollos or Peter, they are not where their faith should be centralized and focused. You know, it's important for all of us as we raise our children and young people. You know, we talk about this, and you need to, as you're growing up, you need to realize that your faith needs to be transitioning from your parents' faith to your faith. And that I hope that you respect me and my work in preaching. I hope that you respect and appreciate all people that work with you, with our youth here, and any youth minister that works with you, but don't ever let any person, your family or a preacher, take the place of Jesus Christ. Number one, they didn't die for you. Jesus died for you. Number two, they're going to let you down sometime. They are. You're going to see some behavior in them that you think, man, that just doesn't really look like Jesus. Or they're going to do something, and maybe they don't mean to, it's just their personality, but it offends you, or it hurts the way you think Jesus would act. And you may even allow, if they go into gross error, You may even allow that to cause you to leave the church. I've had people say, well, Josh, the preacher who baptized me is now unfaithful. He is totally gone. Does that mean my baptism is not valid? No, it doesn't mean your baptism is not valid. You weren't baptized into his name. He didn't have any power over it. All he was doing was putting you in the water and raising you up. It's about your faith. If you were being baptized for the right reasons and you understood why you're being baptized, it's not through his power. See, we need to understand what Paul is teaching here is that our faith should not be dependent upon a man. They were elevating men to a status they did not deserve, and thus they were dividing into parties. Let me also say something important here, and that is this: the Christ party was not the right party. They had the right man, but they had the wrong attitude. They were divided as well. And it's important to understand that we can be right sometimes in our allegiance to Christ, but if we do it with the wrong attitude, we can be wrong in our division. They were wrong in how they were dividing with the others. And it's important to note that what Paul is saying is that we should not be divided. Let me illustrate this in a few ways. Number one, we can be arrogant when it comes to others. We might say harsh or divisive things to others. We also must be careful in the church that we do not align ourselves in, for example, our congregation, so that there develops cliques or party lines. And I'm not saying this is going on, but I'm saying this is what this text is talking about, and it's happened in many places. You get a couple deacons who are against the elders. You get a group who fall on those deacons. You get a couple elders who agree with one way, and they get their group who agrees with them. And then you get two or three other elders who don't agree with them, and they get their group. And pretty soon, what do you have? You've got the party of this group and the party of that group, and they all know which elder they're following, which elder agrees with them. And pretty soon, you have a split. And then usually the preacher somewhere along that line, because half the time they're arguing over him or something to do with the building anyways, and so then people are following the preacher. Well, I like that preacher. So maybe it's the preacher versus the elders. And he's got his few deacons over here. Folks, that is sinful. Sinful. You see, this is a text that's not about just what all those people out there are doing wrong. This is a text about what we can do wrong in the church. It's about there is division amongst us if we let it. And so Paul is appealing for us to be united. He's appealing for us to not have division, to be united, even to suffer wrong, to have a care for one another, to have a love for one another so that this does not develop, and to not follow men. To not follow men. To not get involved in having a party system where we follow men. And thus we should not follow a man. And then I would extend it further to say this regarding outside influences. We should not follow a man over Christ's simple word. And so don't go to the latest book, whether in the latest pop preacher. You know, now people might say in a American perspective, you got the party of Joel Osteen or the party of T.D. Jakes or the party of Max Lucado, the people that get behind those guys. And hey, don't get into that. Follow the simple word of God. We should not follow a man over Christ's simple word. Any man should have his message tested from the word of God. We want to follow the Bible. In the simple Bible. That's what got us into trouble as humans after the Reformation and has led to so many groups and so many problems that I've been referring to, with people following Calvin or Luther and different individuals instead of simply following the Word of God. You see, Paul's appeal must be ingrained in our hearts, and it's going to be the basis for the rest of the study of 1 Corinthians, that we need to be united. It's an appeal for Jesus. It's an appeal to agree and not divide. And it's an appeal to not follow men, but to follow the Word of God. And then he's going to lay forth in the next few chapters that that Word of God is about following the simple message of the wisdom of God rather than following the wisdom of the world. Is Christ divided? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, to be baptized not into any man, but simply baptized into Christ who died for you. If you need to do that, we'll assist you in doing that. If you need to come back to the church and be restored, then please come as together we stand and as we sing.